Please be seated. Well, I was blessed this morning to be able to take communion with Carson Grout and Claire Farnsworth. Got to scoot over by them and share in communion with them this morning. And it's great that we can share in our worship together and share in communion and worship and singing and our prayers one with another, how we are brought here together. And that is what we are. We're a gathering of the Lord's people. You know, that's what church is, the gathering of believers. And what a blessing to be gathered together with you. And it's great when we can be family and we can be the church together in times of worship. And yesterday, time of remembering our brother George, how church being church, family being family, and being there for each other. And as we have opportunities like that, you know, that is the best that we are, is when we're together and we're sharing our care for one another, our love for one another, support for one another, sharing our gifts of one another, letting the Spirit be manifested in our lives, in our gatherings. And as we take that and continue to share that and continue to be the church in our homes, in our community, in our world, wherever we may be, to let the Spirit of God be living out among us. And what a blessing it was to be yesterday, to be church together, and to be back here this morning to gather together one with another. We have a few of ours that are young people that are at a retreat out at Camp Yamhill this weekend at the winter retreat. I think they'll be getting back tomorrow. So glad that a couple of our young people are up there at Camp Yamhill this weekend. We have an opportunity for all the men to be out there March 9th through the 10th, or March 9th through the 11th, Thursday evening through a Saturday morning. So I want to encourage all guys to be considering their schedules and times off to make it up to that. It's always been, I remember in years past, it's a good time to just retreat, get out of town, to rest a little bit, to be together with brothers and sisters. I guess there shouldn't be any sisters there at a men's retreat. Although I hope there's some women there to help cook us some food, so we'll see. Although there's some really good men cookers. So we had a men's retreat out in Weatherford, and we had $1,000 food budget for 60 guys. It was all about the food. So I don't think it costs that much to go on the retreat. So but I just want to encourage all of our men that can to think about that. Also, a good opportunity if there's someone you're thinking that might enjoy that time, whether a friend or a family member, let us know about that as well. We're also excited. There's a new life group, I believe, starting this week at the Olds House. We've been trying to grow in our life group ministry. Our goal is to have everybody in a life group. So if you're not in a life group, we want you in one. And we're excited that there's several opportunities, several different groups meeting around the community and on Sunday evenings. Always a group here, but glad that there's a new group leading that way. And excited for the host and the leaders and the people that are going to have that opportunity to join and be a part of that fellowship this afternoon. Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into God's word. Father God, it is so good to be here. And God, we are so grateful that you are here with us. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for being with us in our hearts and in our worship and in our gathering. God, we ask that you continue to give us peace, give us wisdom, open our hearts to receive your word. And God, may we be more like you, and may we allow you to work in our hearts so that we may see you, hear you, and know you, believe in you, God, and in turn, make a choice to live for you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the gathering of these believers here at this day and this time and this place. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in literature and in movies, as you're reading a good story or watching a good story on a film, you always see the characters get to this certain place in the story, a certain place where they know what it is they need to do. And many in literature and movies and other places in life call that moment the aha moment. This moment when all the crises and all the conflict kind of rises to a head and the characters and the people in the story realize, aha, I know what it is I need to do. And at that moment, as you're reading a story, you kind of start to really understand what the crisis really is. And then you begin to really see what is the theme here. Because when this aha moment happens, how is it going to play out? Maybe the aha is let's get revenge. Let's pay back. And the story comes out with them getting revenge. Or, aha, I need to go and I need to do, I need to give, I need to serve, I need to sacrifice. Or, aha, it's all about love. I do love that person. And the story from that point turns from one place to the next. These moments where the character, the person, comes to the place where it says, I know what it is I need to do. And I'm sure many of you have had multiple aha moments in your life. Perhaps one of the very first aha moments was when you got to school as a first grader. It's a Friday morning. You sit down and the teacher says, okay, put all your stuff away. It's time for a test. And you're like, aha, that's what I was supposed to do last night. I was supposed to study. And you had forgot. Or perhaps there are other moments when you had these defining moments, you decide, that's the person I need to marry. Or that's the person I need to go after. Or that's the job. That's the thing. I've read in business, there's several opportunities where these aha moments happen to successful business people or people in the world. There was a story of a lady who said she realized this aha moment, that most people do not like to tell you no. Most people do not like to tell you no. No one does. And you think about, do I like to tell my kids no? I want to, but I really don't like to. And so since most people don't like to tell you no, then you should always ask for what it is you want. And you'll probably get it. And so ask. That she came to that aha moment. You might think, that's a little manipulation I can take advantage of. But try it out. It usually works out. There's another aha moment that a military mom had. Her husband was coming back from a tour in Afghanistan, and they were coming in. They were at the airport, and the planes were coming in, and the mom was there with her young children. They were standing outside, and all the men were coming off the planes with their military outfits on, all clean and shaved, and they had these aviator sunglasses on. And they were admiring and watching and looking, and the wife was looking at her, noticing her husband across, and then looking down at her children and saying, look, do you see your daddy? And her children were down in the car seat, in the stroller, squinting their eyes. And she had this aha moment. Hey, what if these kids need glasses like their daddy so they can see them when they come back and not be squinting? And so she came up with these a company, and she made baby aiders. Not aviators, but baby aiders. She had this aha moment. This light bulb went off. Something could change to make this better. I know what I need to do. There's been a story of a comic, one of these comics that writes comics in magazines or newspapers, and he wrote one of those, the comics that just have the one scene, the one picture comics. And many times he said, I would get to my writer's desk and my creative spot, and I would have my blank piece of paper there, and I have my pencil there, and I would just have absolutely nothing. Have no idea. Nothing was coming to my mind. So what I would do is I'd put my pencil down, and I'd just get busy doing something else, doing chores. And he recalls one time he knew he had some work to be done in his basement, some cleaning to do. And so as he's down in his basement, he's cleaning up and putting things away. And while he's doing that, he has his mind away. He has this aha. And he wrote this comic. It's a pitch scene of a basement with bricks on the wall. And he has all these file boxes that are all organized with all these papers in there. And it says, over-organized crime. And burglary, theft, and so his aha moment came when he was away, when he was doing something else. Aha moments come in all different ways and on all different times. Now, it's when we get to those moments, the aha can just be an aha if it's not acted upon. You may have had several times where you had this idea, oh, I know what it is I need to do. And you may have pursued it or forgotten it and backed away. Well, I'm praying this morning that you have an aha moment. That today you have an aha moment where your heart is convicted of something this morning, to be aware of something as you know you need to do or say or share, or an idea you have, an exciting thing that God reveals to you today that you need to take action on. and to come this morning to be ready to share that aha moment so we can rejoice in that. We've been looking at the journey of these disciples in Luke 24, called the Road to Emmaus. In the journey of a couple of disciples having just witnessed the death and burial of their Lord and Savior, and now walking out of Jerusalem towards Emmaus, discussing things about what had happened with the Lord, not knowing, not being kept from recognizing, not knowing it was Him, but then recalling what was happening. And as they're walking along the road, Jesus comes up with them, and they're kept from not knowing who He was. And He hears them talking about these things, and He asks them, "What are you talking about?" And it stops them dead in their tracks, wondering, how could you not know? Were you not in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened here these past days? And the Lord doesn't run away. He pushes in, and He says, "What things?" And they begin to tell Him what things about Jesus of Nazareth, how He was a man, a prophet even, who spoke of God, who performed deeds of God, but was handed over to the officials, and He was crucified, and He was put to death. And they begin to kind of share their sorrow here. We had hoped that He was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And it's the third day. And some of our women even went to the tomb, and they were going there with burial preparations, and He was not there. And they saw an angel who told them, "He's not here, He's risen." And even some of our companions went down there, and they saw that He wasn't there either. And so that brings us up to our place in our road story today, in Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It's on the screen there. It says, "Then He said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them the things about Himself in all the scriptures.'" Now, it depends on how you read this first response to Jesus. It may set you in a particular tone. I know many times when I read this, I thought it was a real offense. "How foolish you are." Doesn't that sound like a cut, an insult? I don't really hear that term very often, but that still would be kind of a hard thing to be called, wouldn't it? "You fool." You know, I know there are many other terms that we could use in that place that have kind of taken over the "fool" term, which actually means more than what actually was being meant here by the Lord when He was saying it to them. You know, other words like "you dummy," "you idiot," "fool," you know. And it could have been meant to put them down, but it wasn't. This was actually the softest version of this term that He was using with these disciples, because He was there. He was there to care about them. He had a purpose not to put them down, but to push them towards an aha moment. But they're in a place of sorrow, a place of confusion, of not quite understanding what was happening and what had just happened and then what they would do with it. He says this in a way that is tender, as if talking to a child, treating them as not as little children, but as children as they were. It's like a child who goes outside with a jar and collects all the bugs he can find, the ones that bite him and the ones that don't, and puts them in the jar and seals it up and runs into the house and says, "Hey, Daddy, look at this jar I bought. I found, I got all these critters in there." And the dad looks at, "Oh, you got a caterpillar? Oh, you got, ooh, how'd you get that one in there?" And he looks at all this, and the son's so excited, and he said, "I'm going to go put it in my room, and it's going to be my pets for forever." And the dad says, "Well, that's a good idea, and I like the idea of what you're thinking there. These are great creatures, but you need to kind of crack it a little bit, get a little bit of air in there. If you don't put a little air in there, they're not going to make it." And so the son says, okay, Dad. And so he cracks it open a little bit. He goes in his room, puts it in there, and all night long he's looking at these bugs, and he falls asleep. But before he went to sleep, he thought it was best to not let them loose. So he tightened it up. He goes to sleep. Next morning, wakes up, and he comes running in his dad's room. Daddy, Daddy, all my bugs are dead. All my dogs are dead. And he says, he noticed it was tight. He goes, oh, son, I'm sorry. That was kind of foolish of you to do that. So this is how Jesus is talking to these disciples. He's not calling to put him down. And the dad's not there to put him down, to crush him, to tell him how dumb he is, that he doesn't understand. He heard it. The son heard the message. And he kind of understood it, but he didn't quite believe it until it happened right in front of him. And so here Jesus is coming up to them. He says, or he's with them. And he says to them, how foolish you are. See, they had heard about the Messiah coming. They heard about how it was going to happen and what would happen to him and then what would happen next. But they weren't interpreting it correctly. Hearing is different than knowing. You can hear something, but it takes a little bit more to actually know it. And that's where these disciples were at. They had heard, but they didn't quite know. And then he says this next thing. He says, oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. See, the heart was the very center of a person. The heart was the place where knowing, understanding took place. It was in the heart that was the center of a person that everything was reflected upon there. And in the scriptures, we see a lot of talk about how important the heart is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. It means with all of your being. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I mean, the Lord says with everything. But he said the heart is the very center of a person. And we see in other places where the heart is talked about. It is the thing by which the Lord sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We see that it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also the very center, the very core of a person. It's not the things that come into the person, but things that come out. The things that come into the heart are the things that come out. And he says, how slow of heart, saying that you're foolish because you heard, but you haven't quite interpreted it right, and I see that you haven't quite got it in your hearts. They weren't seeing. They weren't seeing it right. I mean, they had just previously said, when Jesus says, well, tell me what things you're talking about. And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And they saw that he was a prophet, saw that he had words of God. They saw that he had the power and deeds of God. They saw it and they heard it. They had it in their minds, but they didn't quite get to their hearts. They weren't perceiving it correctly. It makes me think of when he begins to kind of flesh this out for them, if they did not think back to a parable. Now, I don't know if they were in the crowd when he told this parable, but we have it in our scriptures in Luke chapter 8. It made me think about this, when thinking about the word being heard, but not getting to the heart. He says to them in a parable, it's kind of got it paraphrased up there, that when a crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said to him in a parable, a sower went out to sow a seed. And he sowed, and some fell on the path where it was trampled on, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocks, and it grew up. And it withered for the lack of moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. And some fell into good soil. When it grew up, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears, let him hear. Hear to listen. Then the disciples asked him, what does this mean? And he says to them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables. And kind of interesting statement here. I mean, it seems like, why are you doing this, Lord? Just tell us. Why are you trying to make it complicated? Why are you talking in code and it's this weird way of talking? He says, so looking they may not perceive, so that listening they may not understand. Don't you want to make it clear, make it plain? Why all this mysterious way of talking? So he tells them this parable, and it's perhaps a parable you've heard before. So they might have thought back to this moment. This is something that the Lord has already kind of mentioned. It would be kind of challenging.
we would hear a lot of things, but then when it comes to knowing, it's going to be a little bit more. So going back to our passage in Luke 24, he says, "Oh, how foolish, how slow of heart." But then he says something that kind of, I believe, to begin to jar their memory. He says, kind of asking a rhetorical question here, "Was it not necessary for the Messiah, that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And asking a question would make them think, wait a minute, is this something we've heard? Is what we saw what we were supposed to be expecting? Is what happened there in Jerusalem really what was told about in the Scriptures? So then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he begins to interpret them through himself. He begins to interpret, beginning with the Moses and the prophets, he interprets. Very interesting here. Here Jesus is. He's with them. And he begins to tell them what the Scriptures of the past meant through himself. Gives them a Christological interpretation. You see, we're in a tradition of interpretation. We're in a tradition of interpreting God and interpreting God's. We're here, the Scriptures, the first five books of the Old Testament, then you got the writings, you got the Psalms and the Proverbs, and then you have the prophets. And here now Jesus is on the scene. Those things have been taught, they've been heard, they've been memorized, they've been put into their life. But now Christ is here fleshing it out, now interpreting before their eyes what these were talking about. We're talking about him. And we see this later in the letters that Paul wrote. Paul then is now interpreting the Scriptures through Christ to the congregations, to the believers, and to the world. And that's what we have in the Scriptures. We have the law, the writings, the prophets. We have Christ, who now is embodying all that, interpreting that through himself, and then Paul and his writings, as he now interprets all that through the lens of Christ. And we continue to do that. We continue to look through the life of Christ and interpret all that for what it means for us today. How it took root then and how it might take root now in our lives today. This is a quick little snapshot of how Paul does this and how he says of it. I think very relative to what Jesus is doing here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "But what does it say when talking about Moses and the law? The Lord is near you and on your lips and in your heart." And then skipping down to verse 14, he says, But how are they to call on the one whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in the one they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. So here we see Paul laying it out. The Word of God needs to be proclaimed, needs to be preached, needs to be talked, needs to be taught about for those to receive it, to those to hear it. But no, it can't just stop there. It has to be heard, and it has to take root in the heart for it to be believed upon, and then once it's believed upon, to be acted upon. And see, Jesus now is catching these disciples along the road, and they're in this process. They've heard, it's in their minds, and he's working on their hearts. And I believe that even with the parable, he's wanting the Word of God to work on the hearts for it not to be something that was just put on them, but something that they would grow into, something that they would allow to have their aha moment to say, I know what it is I need to do, to come to understanding. And that's a blessing that each person, each believer, every one of us, we have the opportunity to come to know. And it's each individual's choice to come to that place. And how are you going to know? By it being shared, by it being taught, by it being proclaimed, by it being heard, and then allowing it to enter into your heart. And then once it's there, you may have the aha moment, but you may hold on. And that big aha moment, that change, that transformation, that acceptance to the Lord is a bigger step that the Lord, I believe, with these disciples is wanting them to get to. You know, I think, why didn't he just make himself known to them? I mean, why all this joking? It's almost like a joke, but it wasn't. It was more than that. He said, he begins to share with them along this journey And so they were not understanding. They were not perceiving. He goes back to Moses and the prophets. Now, not knowing exactly what all he shared, I wish we had a record of what it was he shared to these guys, because that'd be a great tool to use to say if it could lead these believers to that aha moment, that would be great to know. What did the Lord reference here? But all we have here, he says, he goes back to Moses, he goes back to the prophets, and we know they would have known these things. These were Jewish believers. They, in the synagogue, every time the synagogue met, they would read from the book of the law, they would read from the prophets, and so he goes back to remind them what they've already heard, but they haven't yet known in their hearts. These are the words that would have been repeated in their homes. These are the words that would have memorized. These are the words they would have had in songs, you know, they would have known about. And so he's not going back and telling them something new. He's now interpreting what they knew through himself. And so what could have been said? Here's a few ideas of what could have, going back to some of the law and some of the prophets, of what are some of the things he could have said, could have referenced back as he's now revealing himself to them through that. I'm just going to give a few snapshots here. I'd rather you just listen as I read through these instead of losing time and trying to find them. And I'll give you the references if you'd like to see these later. In Deuteronomy 18, the law, Moses says, now Jesus is quoting this to them and pointing them to see that he is this fulfillment. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Oh, that's the one? Then he goes to perhaps some of these prophets. In Malachi 3:1, he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Who is the messenger? Perhaps that was John the Baptist. Who was he preparing the way for? Perhaps it was the one that we saw die. And then he perhaps went to Isaiah. Maybe he perhaps went back to the revealing of his birth, that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child, and he will be called Emmanuel. And perhaps they went to 9:6, Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Perhaps he shared there, as they would have perhaps known the story of how Jesus came to be, hearing about the story of the virgin birth and his years, and thinking, as the disciples are hearing Jesus now talk about that, thinking, perhaps, is that the one? We've heard, and their hearts beginning to turn, and their hearts beginning to burn with understanding. And I can't help but think that perhaps he used Isaiah 53, which we use quite a bit in our teachings and our interpretations of the Christ, Isaiah 53. If you like to turn there and think about as Jesus is there with the disciples, them not quite knowing it's him, but knowing what had just happened in Jerusalem, they saw the things. I mean, they were astounded that Jesus didn't know the things that had happened. They were astounded to say, were you not there to see these things? As they just saw them days before this very moment. Now Jesus perhaps was sharing this in Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Thinking of what they had just seen of the Lord, their Messiah that they were following, they thought that he was the one who was going to redeem. Verse 4, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now them thinking about seeing the suffering of the Lord and thinking, is this what was happening as we just witnessed it? Is this what was being put upon him? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. the Lord did not open his mouth while he was being persecuted. This days before, as we were watching this, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. But a perversion of justice was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. We saw where he was buried. Although he had done no violence, he didn't do anything to deserve this kind of punishment. There was no deceit in his mouth. He never fought back. He never called down a curse. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. And when you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light, and he shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He interpreted all those scriptures through the man, the Jesus of Nazareth, that they had just saw. They heard him teach. They saw his acts. They saw how he was treated. They saw how he was killed. They saw how he was buried. Could you not imagine their hearts burning? Can you not imagine their hearts beginning to understand, to be transformed, to go, to know, to have some light bulbs start popping in their minds? This transformation. See, it took them some time to allow this transformation to happen. For others, it didn't take that much time. You know, we have in the book of John, John chapter 1, when Jesus was calling his disciples and appearing, Philip actually interprets it. He says, "We have found the one whom the Moses and the prophets had talked about." He caught on to it right away. He was aware. He saw, he heard the law and the prophets. And when he saw Jesus, he identified him right away. The light bulb was clear and aha, we got him. And he was calling people left and right. But these disciples on the road were a little bit behind. They were a little bit foolish. Little children. Like me sometimes. When I don't quite get it right away. It takes me a little time. A little wrestling. A little bit of figuring out. A few steps back to get a few steps up. To wrestle with it myself. And these disciples were along this road. And here they were. And now Jesus is revealing. Now, again, why doesn't he reveal himself? Why doesn't he just show up? Well, he does, and he did. But yet, do you ever find yourself like these guys on the road? Wondering, where am I going? What am I doing? What am I supposed to do now? I've gotten to this spot. I've gotten to this place. What am I to do? Well, I believe that he's being patient for you to see the Lord walking with you, to recognize his presence right beside you, sitting right with you, right now, where you are, waiting and encouraging you and pointing you to the Lord for you to go, aha. Now that aha is so many different things. It's going to mean so many different things to each one of you of what that means in your life. To hear, to believe, and then to know, and then to act upon that belief. The Lord wanted these disciples, and he wants you today to turn from lost hope to new hope. From impossibility to new possibility. To go from the darkness, where it seemed like there's no possibility of getting out, to seeing the light of the Lord. For that light bulb to go on and then to respond, to say, aha, I know what it is I need to do, but then having the courage to move. To step towards that, to walk through that, to share that, to say, it's all so clear now what it is I need to do, what I need to say, the choice I need to make. He was building these disciples to their aha moment, and I'm so excited. In a couple weeks, we're going to get into Luke 24 where they get to their aha moment. The aha moment that it's not a secret, we know it, and you can read ahead. It's really exciting. I almost want to talk about it today. We had that aha moment here. I hope you did. And if you missed it, I hope you got it now. Aha, the Lord is here. the Lord is here. And He's risen. I don't know where your hearts are. I don't know what kind of soils you are. You know, the disciples ask Him, what does this mean? What does that parable mean, Lord? And He tells them, that seed is the gospel. And for you, what soul are you? Was it planted on the road? You believed a little while, but it got kicked around. Birds came up and took it away. Or perhaps you're that seed that, are you that soil that it went in, but there was no moisture. It wasn't any cultivating. It was on rocks. It was on a bad ground. And when any type of trial came, it just swept it all away. Is that what kind of soil you are? Or was it a seed that was grown in the ground, but yet it grew up among the thorns? And it grew up with the thorns. And the thorns and the trials and the tribulations of life just choked you out. Or perhaps you're on good soil and producing 10, 20, 100-fold more of that gospel. This morning, I'm calling you. And I believe the Lord is calling us. And is patiently waiting to say, I'm here. Please share. Please respond with what it is you need to do. To get to that, to say, I know what it is I need to do. Maybe it is to talk with somebody. Maybe it is to say, I'm sorry. Maybe it is to take an action. Your heart has been burdened. You've seen a need enough. And you need to do something. You know what it is you need to do to be helpful to this community or this church or whoever, or your family. And you just have gotten to that moment, but you just keep backing away. To say, aha, I'm going forward. It's all clear now. Light bulb's going off. Or maybe just to respond to the Lord in baptism. To say, aha, I know what it is I need to do. Jesus is Lord. I want the Spirit to reign in my life. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. I'm going to choose His Lordship over any other. I'm going to walk down that path with Him, arm in arm, hand in hand, with Him from this day forward. So wherever it is you need to share. And body, we're family. When someone comes and shares, come and join them. Come and join them. Put an arm around them. Come and sit with them. That's what we are. In that foyer, we're that. In here, let's be that too. So if someone needs to share, if many people need to share, that's what we're here to do this morning. So whatever God is calling you to do, whatever that aha moment is, let that be known this morning as we stand and as we